When I was in college, I had a friend who was an agnostic type. He didn't believe in anything in particular. And one night we were discussing faith and what would be required for him to believe, because he had that common complaint that there's just not enough proof for me to have faith. I need proof. And so I asked him, hypothetically, how he would respond if I told him that I had had a vision of Jesus or of Mary in the chapel. And we had known each other for a pretty good amount of time, several years. He knew I was sane. He knew I was trustworthy. And yet, he couldn't accept that if I were to tell him. He said that he wouldn't be able to believe it. He would think it was a delusion, some sort of psychological trick of the brain. And that's because my friend had what today we would call an ideology, and what more traditionally we would call a hardness of heart. He wasn't open to the truth of faith. For whatever reason, he didn't dare to hope that the gospel could be true, even though he saw the attractiveness of Christianity. And St. Thomas is in the same position today. He had been scarred by the experience of the Passion, by watching the one who he thought was Lord and Master suffer and appear to lose when he died on the cross. And because of that pain, St. Thomas didn't dare to hope that the Lord could be risen. He was worried about being hurt again. And so he refused to believe his intimate friends, the men he had spent every day with for years as they traveled with Jesus. And he says that in order for him to believe, he makes certain demands. He sets up his own criteria for determining what truth is. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is a pretty brash thing to do, because Thomas has no right to make demands of God, to insist that God prove himself to Thomas. And yet, Christ makes an incredible act of mercy, because he gives Thomas what he has no right to. He meets Thomas's demands. And so he appears again to all the apostles, this time when Thomas is there, and he allows Thomas to put his finger into the nail marks. And because of this experience, Thomas realizes his mistake, and his skepticism gives way to faith. Now, unfortunately, the skepticism of Thomas is alive and well today. There's a hardness of heart that is all too common, and it drives this skepticism, this unwillingness to believe that God became man, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again. This is a sad state of affairs, because this skepticism shuts people off from the truth that sets us free. But it's even sadder that there's skepticism within the church, within people who are participating in the life of the church, coming to Mass. And there's a skepticism with regards to mercy. And we know this is true because there are people who go to Mass and yet stay away from the confessional. And there's all sorts of excuses people have for why they don't go to confession. But at the end of the day, none of them make sense if we believe what Christ tells us today. If we believe him when he says to the apostles that he will use them to forgive sins. Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, whose sins you retain are retained. Nothing can compare with what is being offered in the sacrament of confession. Reconciliation with God, the forgiveness of sins, which is an act of supreme mercy. Because by forgiving sins, Christ conquers evil, not by ignoring it, not by pretending it's not there, but instead by naming it, acknowledging it for what it is, and then wiping it away, because compared to him, it is nothing. Every time we go to confession, we participate in Christ's descent into hell, in his victory over suffering and death, when he removed the bonds that held mankind in slavery. And confession gives us the certainty that we are in God's graces. Because when we hear the words, "I absolve you from your sins," we know we have been forgiven. There is no doubt, because Christ has spoken to us through his priest. If people understood and believed this, they would be beating down the doors to go to confession. So So if you've gone to confession recently and you've stayed free of mortal sin, rejoice, because you are united with the risen Lord. You have been regenerated, re-begotten, and whoever is begotten by God conquers the world. But if you haven't been to confession for a while, the question is, what's stopping you? What is it that is holding you back? And once you start to think about that question and engage with that question seriously, it'll be really easy to come up with a lot of reasons why you don't need to go to confession, why you don't want to go to confession. Because once you start thinking about confession, the devil will use every trick he has. He will whisper all sorts of lies in your ears to stop you from going, because he knows how powerful the sacrament of confession is. He knows that as soon as you hear those most holy words, "I absolve you," his dominion is destroyed. It collapses like a house of cards. Our Lord's mercy is infinite, and he's waiting to pour it out to give life. We just have to ask for it. But if we still find that we're hesitating from the sacrament for whatever reason, then we can always turn to Mary, because Mary is the mother of mercy. She brought Christ into the world. She was with him during his ministry and during his passion. She was always at his side, offering her son to the Father. And she wants her son's sacrifice to be effective. She wants us to receive the fruits that Christ died for. So she helps us to acknowledge our need for mercy, gives us the courage to seek mercy, and finally to find mercy, so that we may have life in his name. Mary, Mother of Mercy, pray for us.